Thanks for coming this afternoon. We'll turn to Jonah now, and we'll read in chapter 1. I hope to speak on Jonah on Monday night and Tuesday night, God willing. I don't know how far I may get this afternoon, and it may be I won't even get to the end of what I have before me, and maybe the conclusion will be somewhat abrupt, but anyway, you can pray that God will help me to speak. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not. For the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I intend to group my thoughts under a half a dozen headings. Not that I get through all the thoughts this afternoon, First of all, Jonah, in his own country, the message of God. He gets a message from God. Jonah in the ship. The discipline of God. God disciplined him. Jonah in the sea. The preservation of God. I think of Jonah's being swallowed by the fish as being a matter of Jonah's preservation rather than punishment. Jonah in the fish, the deliverance of God. Jonah in Nineveh, the power or convicting power of God. And then Jonah in the boom, the pity of God. Now, one could say that in chapter 1, Jonah disobeys. In chapter 2, he prays. Chapter 3, he preaches, but in chapter 4, he's very angry. He's burned up. So now, first of all, we have Jonah in his own country. Jonah's name means dove. Someone has written a strange dove, more like an eagle with its cruel talons. But that's what his name means. Dove. We haven't time to think about Jonah as a type of the Lord Jesus this afternoon, or a picture of our Lord, if you prefer that word. But he does speak to us in many ways of the one who is greater than he, the Lord Jesus. The name that means dove would suit the Lord Jesus very well. The dove is the symbol of peace. He's the son of a Mithyar. And, of course, a Mithyar, or a Mithai, means truthful. Now, if his father was true to his name, I would judge Jonah was very much like his father, because Jonah is a very truthful person. He's writing of things concerning his own life. And even when what he says is not as not something that would be of praise to himself, nevertheless he writes it. It's very, very truthful. And when he does wrong, he records it. When he thinks wrongly, he records it. He's very truthful. Now, we as Christians should always be very truthful and honest. The apostle says, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Lie not one to another, brethren. We should be truthful, and if we are living as we should, we will be. We'll be straight and honest and upright and truthful. Now the word of the Lord, the message of the Lord, came to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Notice disobedience. Disobedience never pays. Even though it may seem to for a while. His disobedience and self-will meant that he took a downward course. When we act in disobedience and self-will, we're on a downward course. I wonder, is there someone here this afternoon and you're contemplating a course that you know is contrary to the will of God? Well, you're on a downward course if you take that course. Down he goes to Joppa, down into the ship, and down into the sides of the ship, and finally, far further down than ever he thought he would go, down to the bottoms of the mountains. And many a Christian has taken the path of self-will and disobedience, and he has descended far further down than ever he expected. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we know that's only too true. But why then do we take the path of disobedience and self-will? Nineveh, the great city, certainly was. 60 miles in circumference, I understand. There was an inner city with very high walls. Chariots could be ridden abreast around it, the top of that wall. And outside the inner city with its massive walls, there were towns and suburbs. There were about 2 million people living there. For there were 600,000 that were little children who didn't know their right hand from their left. We are told at the end of the book. They were Gentiles. They weren't separated people like the people of Israel, of course. They were Gentiles. And more than this, they were Israel's bitter enemies. And I have no doubt that Jonah would feel that although he appreciated God having grace with Israel, he didn't see any reason why he should show grace to Nineveh. After all, they were Gentiles, and they were very wicked people. Not that Israel hadn't quailed, for they had. And evidently, from what we read elsewhere, the Assyrians were going to come down upon Israel and devastate the country and carry away its people into captivity. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Do Jonah as a prophet understand that not too far down the road these people were to invade Israel, and he loved his own country, and maybe he said, if a couple of million of those are knocked out, it will cool the courage of the others to come down and devastate our land and carry away our people. And Jonah knew the heart of God. But when there was repentance, God was ready to show grace. And you know what he thought? If I go and preach, those people repent, God shows grace to them and doesn't send the judgment that I prophesied, what will they think of me as a prophet? A man who prophesies things that don't even come true. It was a grace for me. Jonah was to do something that no other prophet had ever been asked to do. To go and preach to a Gentile people. Oh yes, some of the prophets, they prophesied about Gentiles. Gentile peoples, but he was to go and preach to them, and evidently all alone. To go to a hostile city and preach to them, and to tell them that 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. They were wicked. Wicked, violent people, warlike people too. When they captured prisoners, it wasn't to treat them nicely. Well, apart from anything else that I might mention, they would cut the heads off the men. And throw the heads into heaps, and then gloat over the size of the heaps. Women were treated despicably, and many of them were beheaded too, and received the same fate as the men. Go and preach to them. And what kind of treatment are they going to deal out to our people of Israel, the people of my own country? I'm not going. That was his attitude. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. The Lord told him to go 500 miles to the northwest. It's no little journey, really. Jonah evidently lived in a place called Gath-Hepha, and he was to travel 500 miles. Did I say northwest? I meant northeast. But he traveled in the opposite direction, or started to anyway. And that was his intention. A long journey. Just how long the journey was which he intended to take is not really very definite. Most Bible teachers believe that Tarshish was in the south of Spain, but some think it was in India. But most think it was in the south of Spain. Long journey. Almost in the opposite direction from the direction that God wanted him to take. It never pays to be disobedient to God. And if we are disobedient, we shouldn't be surprised when the discipline of God follows our disobedience. And you know, when God disciplines us, it is not always by bringing circumstances in our lives to bear upon us. You know, the Lord also disciplines us through His Word. And as God speaks to us through His Word, our sin is brought home to us. And we are ill at ease. And we get no peace till we put things right. But sometimes, in God's discipline, we are brought into circumstances where we are made to feel our disobedience. To be conscious of it and realize all this is because I've been self-willed and disobedient. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. We must remember that when we are seeking guidance from God, circumstances can be a guide to us, but circumstances aren't always a guide to God's pilgrims. Jonah might have said, "Ah, the ship is ready. All waiting for me, and I've got the money. Great."
He might even have said, the Lord is opening up the way. Nothing of the kind. Satan has a way of helping us down the road of disobedience. So he paid the fare. Maybe it was all the money he had. He paid it out. When we choose a path of disobedience and self-will, we can expect to pay for it. It never pays to get out of God's will. It never pays to decide I'm going to do this even though the Word of God is dead against it. Now, you might be thinking now of some cases that you have known where someone has taken a path of self-will and the results have been disastrous. But God is very gracious. All the while. And so he went into the ship with a view to going to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I thought a lot about this matter of what it says here. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, now, Jonah knew very well. He was a man who loved the Psalms. And that's something we'll see tomorrow night, I think. That he was a man who was very well acquainted with the Psalms. He seems to have loved the Psalms. May I just say one thing? Not to encroach on tomorrow night's meeting, but his prayer is full of quotations from the Psalms. Now, he knew from Psalm 139 that the Lord was omnipresent, as he was all-knowing. Yes, God is present everywhere. But perhaps what Jonah thought was this. Well, in the temple in Jerusalem is where God's presence is manifested, and I'm going to leave the land and the place where the Lord has chosen to place his name, and I'm going to go away to that distant place. I'm going to go to Tarshish. And maybe the Lord will call somebody else in my absence, and I won't have to go. Maybe he said, I'm going to lose myself among the heathen, and I'm not going to go to Nineveh. Not me. There's another suggestion about his leaving the presence of the Lord. If you turn to 1 Kings 17 and 1, it says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, and that's present tense. Those are the words of Elijah. Morally, he stood in the presence of the Lord. He was ready to do God's work and God's will, no matter what it was. My baby Jonah came to the place where he said, I'm not ready to do God's will or God's work, no matter what it means. I'm going to go to Tarshish. My dear brethren, the place of real blessing for the people of God is walking in the will of God. You know, we sing a lot of hymns, and I wonder sometimes, do we really mean what we sing? You know that lovely hymn, or do you know it? Sweet will of God, still fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee. Nothing else for me, Lord, but the very center of the perfect will of God. Teach me to do thy will, O God. Should ever be the attitude of our hearts before God. And I can't say that without thinking of the one who ever delighted to do his Father's will. When I think of any moral loveliness or excellence, I can't help thinking of my Lord. The one who ever delighted and found his unutterable joy in doing the will of God. So Jonah in his own country, the message of God. Jonah in the ship. See the discipline of God here. For we read in verse 4, the Lord sent or hurled a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And sailors were afraid. And they're heathen. They're idolaters. And they cry upon their gods. One has one God and another God, I suppose. And they cry unto their gods to help them. What a terrible storm this is! The Lord hurled a great wind into the sea. Looked as if the ship would go down. So what did they do? When their gods didn't help them, one could understand that. They began to cast the wares out of the ship to lighten it. Where's Jonah? Would you believe it? He has gone down into the sides of the ship and he's lying there fast asleep. Strange, eh? These idolaters, they're crying to their gods. Jonah isn't crying to his, the true God. Fast asleep. Why, Jonah should have been praying. But you know, sin, unjudged, doesn't go along with prayer, you know. Show me one who is taking the path of disobedience and self-will, and I'll show you someone who does not delight in prayer. Because you see, if he bows the knee and is reminded of his sin, he doesn't feel very comfortable. And he finds the presence of God, like Jacob, a dreadful place. You don't feel at home in the presence of God if you're living in disobedience. You don't seem to want to pray. And you see, the further you get away, the further you get away, and so the process goes on. Until this restoration. And do you know what we have to remember? If we get away in heart from God and become backslidden, we've got to get right back to the place where we went wrong. And put things right with God and make a clean breast of our sin. Do you remember Abraham? Leaving Bethel and going down to Egypt out of the will of God. He had to get back to Bethel. Do you remember Jacob? He seemed to depart from the Lord. From Bethel, he had to get back. Genesis 35 is a wonderful book, a wonderful chapter rather, that tells of Jacob's restoration. Isaac got away from Beersheba. He had to get back to the place where he went wrong. Peter went wrong at a fire of charcoal. He got fully restored to the Lord at a fire of charcoal in the presence of the risen Christ in John 21. Here's a man indifferent to the discipline of God. You'd have thought that he'd have been saying, "Oh God, what a terrible storm. Surely thou sent a terrible storm because of my disobedience." But he's fast asleep. And sometimes we get indifferent of God in our lives, even when we know we've taken a wrong course. The conscience is stifled through self-will, and he's fast asleep. Although he's backslidden, you know, he's not afraid to die. Oh no. "Cast me into the sea," he says after a while. Not afraid. So the shipmaster, we might say, the captain came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Call upon thy God, if so be God will think upon us that we perish not." Now you notice the word God there. That's not the same word as Lord. He fled from the presence of the Lord in verse 10. And in verse 9, I fear the Lord. That's the word Jehovah there. And then in verse 14 and verse 16 and verse 17, it's Jehovah every time. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. The name that links God with His people in known relationship. Whereas the word translated God there is a word that means or speaks of God's sovereignty and creatorship. To a Jew, Jehovah spoke of God's faithfulness. Call upon your God, Elohim, as the word. If so be that Elohim will think upon us. Your God, who is the Creator. They said, everyone to his fellow, come let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. The lot is cast into the lap, we read, and the whole disposing of it is of the Lord. That's in the Proverbs, isn't it? And so, God was behind the casting of the lots, so that the lot fell upon Jonah, and he was the one, therefore, who in the minds of these men was responsible for the trouble. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? And what is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? I notice that Jonah doesn't answer the first question. That's how it seems to me anyway. I wonder, what is our occupation? Ephesians chapter 1 brings before us the wonderful inheritance that we have. The Holy Spirit of God, whom we have received, is the earnest of our inheritance. And you know we've a wonderful portion to enjoy by faith and in spirit. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, are we going in to enjoy them? Or are we allowing Satan to rob us of the enjoyment of our portion in Him? One day we're going to enjoy the inheritance, presently by faith and in spirit. Oh, my dear brethren, what is your occupation? Are you enjoying the Lord? Are you enjoying these spiritual blessings which are yours in Christ? That's the question I ask myself. We can become so involved with material things that we neglect the things which are spiritual. Maybe we're living on a low spiritual plane and we're not enjoying the Lord and His things the way we should. Where have we come from? Oh, we have left the city of destruction, and we are on our way to our heavenly home. Of what country are we? Oh, we are citizens of no mean country. We are citizens of heaven, you know. We don't always act like it. Sometimes, perhaps the ungodly would hardly believe that we are really citizens of heaven, but such we are. And of whose people are we? Oh, we are among those who are the excellent of the earth. We are the Lord's people. Sometimes we don't live like the Lord's people, but we belong to Him really, don't we? Then Jonah said, I am an Hebrew, and I fear Jehovah, the God of heaven which made the sea and the dry land. Oh, He's in control of the sea and the dry land. He's the creator of them. I fear the Lord. I wonder, can we say here today now, I really have a godly fear? The great example of godly fear, of course, is the Lord Jesus. He was heard in that He feared. He was heard because of His reverential fear. But you know, if we have the fear of God, we fear to do what displeases the Lord. But the fear of God is such it causes us to do what does please Him. It's a godly fear that the ungodly don't have. There's no fear of God before their eyes. But He said, I fear Jehovah. Elohim of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had already told them that. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. The sea, it means, was going and whirling. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that it is for my sake that this great tempest is upon you. Yes, he wasn't afraid to die. He passed his own death sentence. What hope had he in a sea like that, which was going and whirling? Why, it hardly hit the water. And he must die. Rather remarkable. Why didn't he jump overboard? I used to wonder that. Why didn't he just jump overboard and No, then he'd have been committing suicide. But you know, when the men threw him overboard, he could say, well, in the final analysis, the Lord has cast me into the deep. But the men were evidently not willing to throw him into that sea. They had that much feeling about them, and they had that much human kindness that they didn't want to throw him into the sea. So they got the oars out, and they rowed hard. They dug into their job, is what it means. They dug into their job. I can nearly see them as they put the oars down and pull so hard. And evidently, you know, the ship hadn't gone too far. Otherwise, I don't think they'd have thought of trying to get to land in a smaller boat. The storm had seemingly had struck very, very soon after they'd left. Now, if I understand it aright, those old salts, or sailors, were converted. And God overruled the wrongdoing of Jonah That didn't mean to say that Jonah hadn't done wrong, but God overruled his wrongdoing. He makes even the wrath of man to praise him betimes. And evidently these men were converted. They cry, not now to Elohim, but to Jehovah. Now it appeals to me that now they were in relationship with God themselves. They had come to know the Lord. We beseech thee, O Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's sin, this man's life, rather, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Jehovah, hast done as it pleased thee. We believe that you were the one who sent the storm. So very reluctantly they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea. There was a great calm. The wind subsided. The sea ceased her raging. And the men feared Jehovah exceedingly. I wonder could we say that of ourselves. We fear the Lord exceedingly. He says about Obadiah, whatever else one might say to him that might be derogatory, that man feared the Lord greatly. Do I? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. Now I know the assembly there, in the context, in my judgment, is the angels. But it's true of the local assembly. We should be those who fear the Lord exceedingly. Reverential, godly fear. And if we were all living close to God and gathered under the fear of God, as we would live under his fear every day, I believe that we would experience a deeper sense of God's presence in our gatherings than we do. Because if a man is a really God-fearing man, you'll sense that he is this. There's something about a man who lives near to God that is different, and he takes with him the fragrance of Christ. I have known some godly men in my life. One man asked me to go into his room to pray with him. You know, as a young man, I remember that dear man started to pray. He must have been 80-odd years of age. And it seemed to me that he went into the throne room of the Almighty and the door closed behind him and I was outside. I'll never forget that experience. It was heavenly. I felt ashamed to pray. I felt I didn't know the Lord like this dear man, and I don't think I did. But it burned into my heart that day a desire to live for God that I'd never had before. They offered a sacrifice. I see the time's gone, I'm going to finish. They offered a sacrifice, and that means a blood sacrifice. They found an animal on the ship. And they offered that. Now we see them in the attitude of worship. And they made promises, made vows, not before the storm subsided, but after the storm was over, it seems to mark the reality of their conversion. But the Lord prepared a great fish and swallowed Jonah. And he was there 3 days and three nights, in the fish's belly. Now that's all we've time for. I hope you'll come back and hear some more of the story. Shall we pray? And then the meeting's entirely over. Oh, our God and Father, we cannot but feel that God has spoken to our hearts today. Oh, for a closer walk with God. We realize, oh God, that what is needed today in the assemblies of thy people were gathered only to the precious name of the Lord Jesus in collective testimony, this godliness of life. Oh, Father, surely every one of us has to admit today in thy presence there is plenty of room for improvement. And maybe many of us, as we sit here today, are looking back at better days, days when there was more prayer, when we fed more upon the Word of God, and maybe when we were more Christ-like. But with the years, there's been a drift, not to Thee, Lord, but away from Thee. O God, may this meeting today be blessed of Thee, that if there are those in it here today, Lord, who need restoration, that this will be the day. For God is the God of restoration or recovery. Oh, Father, we love thy presence. We love thy word. We love thine assembly. We love the Lord Jesus. What more can we say as we bow with deepest reverence in thy presence? O God, take us home safely, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus.